Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
For the last 3 years, we've been concentrating on the relationship between religion on the one hand and the abuse of women and girls on the other. The existing abuse of females is the worst and most pervasive and unaddressed human rights violation on earth. That is really derived, I would say indirectly, from the fact that religious leaders say that women are inferior in the eyes of God, which is a false interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. But when they see that the Pope and the Southern Baptist Convention and others say that women can't serve as priests and so forth equally with men, they say, well, I'll treat my wife the way I want to because she's inferior to me.
It's former President Jimmy Carter speaking Sunday on NBC's Meet the Press. He has his ideas about the influence in particular of Christianity, the negative influence that Christianity has had and he believes continues to have on the status of women in society and in the home. Is he right? Does he have his history right when he makes such assertions, when he makes such connections in his mind? Joining us to respond to recent comments made by former President Jimmy Carter about religion and gender equality, Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
I wonder, has historic Christianity in its historic form, ever taught that women are inferior in the eyes of God, to use former President Jimmy Carter's terms?
Not really, but sometimes they came very close to it. For example, the Synod of Auxerre in 585 said that women could not go to the Lord's Supper unless they were veiled and couldn't receive the bread, or the communion wafer, in their hands unless they had a glove on. You also had, in as late as the 9th century, Pope Nicholas, who says that the woman must be veiled in church services. That is about the last time I've been able to find it, and I've looked at this many, many times, that any official in the Christian church, in a sense, implied that a woman was a second-class citizen. When you come to the Reformation, for example, there is no more talk about women being veiled, although you find it in the early church among some of the church fathers, Jerome, Clement of Alexandria, and others. Now, well, if one wants to argue that that is the church made the woman spiritually inferior, I don't think that's quite the same. But as I said initially, it comes close in terms of some of the things that have been said by church leaders. In fact, it is even interesting that our hero, and I mean he's our hero in a good way, Martin Luther even said that women were praying, singing in church, but they were not permitted to pray out loud. And that even took place in the United States as late in the 1890s among some other Protestant groups. So again, how does one interpret that particular kind of restrictions that was placed in a woman? Did it mean that she was spiritually inferior? I don't think so, and let me tell you why I don't. You also find, for example, and again you can say, well, this is not the church, but it's the New Testament, and that's true. For example, you find that St. Paul was in Romans 1 and 2, in Romans 16, the first two verses, where he talks about Phoebe or Phoebe being a prostatus, which is the Greek word, and that has often been mistranslated, and he talks about being a deaconess. Well, that's not a good translation, because Paul uses the masculine term diakonos. The feminine form in Greek for deaconess did not come about until about close to the latter part of the 3rd, 4th century with the apostolic constitution. So Paul basically spoke very highly of Phoebe, and the word prostatus really meant that she was a leader in the congregation at Senecre. You also have the situation where you have the woman with, for example, Priscilla and Aquila. They're mentioned six times in the New Testament. But out of the six times, four times, Priscilla is mentioned before Aquila. And we know in one passage in Acts that she straightened out, if I may use that term, the theological understanding of Apollos. So in scriptures, you cannot find a inferior status of woman. For example, then you have Galatians 3:28, where it very clearly says that there's no distinction between male or female, slaves or Jew, and the like. So the institutional church sometimes did a few things that weren't maybe quite what the scriptures say, but again, I say not quite the way Jimmy Carter put it. I think that's a little overstated.
Now, you ask a question, and I think it's an intriguing question. I'd like you to answer it as well. You say, what would the status of women be in the Western world today had Jesus Christ never entered the human arena? How do we go about answering that question?
I think it would still be very much restricted. For example, in that chapter I point out how the preceding cultures before Christ, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Hebrews, woman was placed very much as an inferior position. You know, we know even from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the Gospel selection only of a couple of Sundays ago, it was a Samaritan woman at the well. The disciples came up to Jesus and said, "What are you doing talking to a woman?" A Hebrew man did not talk to a woman in public, not even with his own wife. Jesus did. And it's also interesting, the woman didn't say, "Why are you talking to me as a Samaritan?" but as a Samaritan woman. So you can see that Jesus broke what I call the silence barrier. He permitted women to talk. And it's interesting, for example, that even if you go look into the literature, some of the church fathers, and Jerome was one of them, basically, that said that in this case, Jesus made the Samaritan woman an apostle. So they were sometimes inconsistent themselves. Jerome was for veiling women, but at the same time, he recognized there were certain places in the New Testament where the woman, by Jesus, gave them treatment equal to men. In fact, it very much nonplussed the men as it did the apostles. And I have a quote in my book, as I remember, for example, where it says that the birth of Jesus Christ was a turning point for the history of woman. And I think that's very, very true. Another one said, whatever else, our Lord did, he immeasurably exalted womanhood, end of quote. I have often said that if it weren't for Jesus Christ having come on this earth, women would probably still be treated not too far removed from what you see the Muslim women treated in Muslim countries, being veiled and so on. They were veiled, there's no doubt about it, even at the time of Jesus. Yet Jesus never picked up on that and had women veiled. Also, we find in the Gospel of Luke numerous references how women followed Jesus. Now, that again was very unacceptable social, cultural behavior. So Jesus did really make a difference. And there I have to agree with Jimmy Carter when he said Jesus was the greatest liberator of women. Quite true.
Now, let's talk a little bit about Islam. And here we don't have to go back and look at, say, how women were treated in the ancient Islamic world, as in the case of the pre-Christian era with the Greeks or the Romans. Here we can just look at how Islam treats women today. What's the basis of Islam's low view of women?
Well, it basically goes back to the fact that women are seen inferior biologically, psychologically, spiritually, as well as physically. And this is where the answer lay, for example, even at the time of Christ when women were veiled. And it's interesting, likewise, when you go to the Greek culture, particularly in Athens, where the woman had a lot less freedom than she did in Sparta. The Athenian woman, and it's mentioned many times in the Greek poets, whether it's Euripides, Sophocles, or Aeschylus, talking about the role of woman. The woman in Athens had a gynaeum that meant, for example, when the husband had men, she could not sit at the same table and eat with them. She had to retire in her own room. Now, that kind of culture was not just confined to Greece. It was basically very similar in Rome. It was a little more freedom that the woman had in Rome, but woman couldn't inherit property. And, you know, if you go back to the Muslim women today, a woman's voice, even in a court of law in most Islamic countries, is only worth half of a man. It takes two women to testify to equal to the testimony of one man. So it was very much ingrained in the culture of ancient society throughout the Middle East. And even if you move away from the Middle East, we don't have that much information, you move to places like Japan and so on, again, women were treated very much as inferior, psychologically, physically, and every other way.
You talk about the historic appeal that Christianity has had, not only beginning with Christ and his disciples, but on through the history of the church, the historic appeal that Christianity has had to women. How would you describe it?
Well, yeah, you know, we have slowly seen, for example, an improvement of women even in our culture. It may surprise a lot of people to know Oberlin College, back in the days of Harriet Beecher Stowe, when she gave speeches or wrote speeches, she was not permitted to read those out aloud. Her brother had to read them in front of an audience. And so the idea of woman keeping silence, it was often a misinterpretation, I would argue, of what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:34. You also had even the House of Representatives in the United States in 1915, before we gave women the right to vote. Quote 1 Corinthians 14:34 as an argument to keep women away from the ballot box, because using the ballot box to vote was seen as a way of woman breaking the restriction on her being silent.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book How Christianity Changed the World. 10 more minutes with him. On the other side of the break, we're responding to some recent statements made by Jimmy Carter, former president, about religion and gender equality. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Convention decided in its annual meeting to require that women be subservient to their husbands, and that women could no longer serve as a pastor or priest or even as a deacon. Those kind of things really convinced me that I should change.
Portions of some statements made by former President Jimmy Carter on Sunday on NBC's Meet the Press. We're talking about the status of women, gender equality, and the influence of Christianity, religion in general. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College. Dr. Schmidt, let's talk a little bit about the kind of that gradual improvement that you described before the break. That it has not all come at once, but you say in your book that Jesus' way prevails, especially among Christians, and this is civilizations strongly influenced by the Christian church. How would you describe kind of the gradual improvement of the status of women under Christianity's influence in society?
Yeah, it's a very good question. It took a long time, and, you know, and perhaps we still need to do some improving relative to what Christ taught. Jesus transformed the people, particularly the disciples, right as a result of his resurrection when they saw him. And as I've often said, Christianity did not go, it was not the main purpose to change society. It was a byproduct. If you followed what Jesus said and understood what he said, you're going to have actions that are going to change society. And it did. We already see a little bit of that, for example, in the book of Acts, where the early Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. Well, their culture was, they were rejecting the Roman, pagan, Greco-Roman culture because it didn't fit this Christian theology. You also had, for example, the sanctification of human life. We as Christians, conservative Christians in the Lutheran Church, for example, Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, are very much opposed to abortion on demand. Yet, here, for example, many of the churches have departed from what the Scriptures teach. Christianity elevated sexual morality. This is something that we don't really realize. And we are, again, in our society, sometimes going back to what the Greeks and the Romans did. And charity and compassion, for example, was, again, a consequence of Christ's behavior. In other words, whatever you do to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And the early Christians took that seriously. Christianity, and I will be making some of these points in the upcoming conference in June, established hospitals and hospital care. Christianity put its imprint on education in so many different ways. Universities really came out of the monasteries. Christianity gave dignity to labor and provided economic freedom. Christianity really gave a tremendous impetus to modern science, in spite of the fact that we often hear today Christianity or the Bible is in opposition to science. The very opposite is true. It was Christian leaders in the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th century that brought to light scientific method and often tried to integrate their theology with the theories that they were doing and studying. And you had men like, for example, Robert Grosseteste, the first Chancellor of Oxford and also a monk. And then you had Roger Bacon, his student, who was even more brilliant. All of these are very much the early scientists. In fact, Roger Bacon is often referred to by secular scientists as the first real scientist, a devout Christian who tried to show how Christianity, Bible's teaching, and Christ were not incompatible but complementary to each other. You had, for example, liberty and justice that Christianity brought about as a result example, and I cite one of the first examples with Ambrose in 390 when Theodosius I, now a Christian Roman emperor, overreacted to a riot in Thessalonica and ended up killing 7,000 people. And Ambrose, who was in Milan, and at that time the palace was also in Milan for Theodosius I, says, "You're going to repent." And initially he didn't, but eventually he came in sackcloth and ashes. What the whole story is all about is that Ambrose says, "You're not above the law." And then we have, about 800 years later, we have, for example, the signing of the Magna Carta. Again, if you read the preface to it, very much indicates it was the Archbishop of Canterbury who wrote the preface. It's interlarded with Christian prefaces relative to having King John sign the Magna Carta in 1215 to give people, the barons in this case, some freedom and liberty. Similarly with slavery, Christianity basically abolished slavery, and we see this already, and although it's easily overlooked, there's only one page in the chapter, namely Philemon, where, for example, Onesimus, the slave, escaped and was found, and Paul then writes to Philemon, "Do no longer treat him as a slave, but as a brother." There you had the foundation laid for the abolition of slavery. And I show, for example, how Christians in many instances did just that. Now, there were always some exceptions that didn't quite get the message. So you have some church fathers that still practice slavery. But for the most part, by the 14th century, slavery in Europe was basically no longer in existence. Then was brought back again a couple hundred years later. Christianity put its stamp on art and architecture, which we today, for example, often don't realize unless we go to see some of the beautiful cathedrals in Europe, or music. We know, for example, that music, again, and Luther used to make much of it, that next to theology was the importance of music. And we see that music already was part of the disciples as they left the upper room and went to Gethsemane. They sang hymns. And so it's at the basis of Christianity to sing. And majestic hymns like, for example, the hymns that Bach wrote or that Handel wrote in the Messiah are actually just stirring. They move people. This is a tremendous contribution that you don't find in other religions. Similarly, you have Christianity made a tremendous impact on the literature of the world, not just, for example, of making the Bible known, but we had very significant works that were written, for example, the Canterbury Tales. If you go back to England, you go back to even in our modern day with C.S. Lewis having written Mere Christianity. All of these inspired because of Christ having been here. And so it's really something that we tend not to realize. We have Christianity has so much influence our culture that we take it for granted and think it was always that way, and it isn't. And if you move into one of the Mid-Eastern countries where primarily the theology of Islam operates, you can see the influence what Christianity has had in our culture. Yet we tend not to really quite to, how shall I say, realize it and appreciate it. And once in a while, we need to be reminded, although we don't get a lot of reminding of it anyhow today, because Christianity is, again, criticized by people who do not really know what it really did, even for them. I often say the people who criticize Christianity can only do so because of the freedom of speech that we have in our society, and that basically comes from Christianity, too.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is going to be one of the speakers at this summer's Making the Case conference. He's going to be talking about the case for Christianity's positive impact on civilization, give you just a little taste of it right there. And his encyclopedic knowledge and thorough research will be in much evidence on June 13th and the 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can find out more about this summer conference, the second annual Making the Case conference of Issues Etc. June the 13th and the 14th right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org, or you can give Craig a call and he'll answer any questions you might have. 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schmidt, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure as always. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have Pastor Tom Baker review Bill O'Reilly's book called Killing Jesus. And we'll also get Joe Dallas's reaction to a Christian Relief Agency's decision to hire gay married Christians. A little bit of a scandal there. We'll see what Joe Dallas has to say tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.